This morning we continue in our study of Romans chapters 5 through 8. It is a series called Steady On, where we are looking at this part of Romans where Paul is often comparing or contrasting different ideas. And so we've compared this to switchbacks on a mountain that you take that slowly side to side are taking you further up the mountain. And Paul is using this to take us further up and through the book of Romans. And so this morning, our passage is going to open with what is a sobering phrase. Sobering phrase. It's found in verse 18. And it says, the sufferings of this present time. Sufferings of this present time. Paul says that there is a common suffering in our present condition that everyone and everything experiences. Suffering, again, maybe one that a theme that's especially pertinent to us with this past week. From that point on in the scripture, the rest of our text then is going to be a picture of how the Christian should view and respond to suffering. How do we view and respond to suffering? And this morning, I want to interact with, throughout the sermon, a well-known children's book that I grew up with as a kid, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with it as well. Everyone familiar with The Giving Tree by Shel Silverstein? Just celebrated 50 years, all right? The Giving Tree. I'm going to read an abridged version this morning, but I'm still going to read most of it to us because I believe that this story unintentionally captures our passage in a striking way. All right, so let's begin. Once there was a tree, and she loved a little boy, and every day the boy would come, and he would gather her leaves and make them into crowns and play king of the forest. He would climb up her trunk and swing from her branches and eat apples. When he was tired, he would sleep in her shade. And the boy loved the tree very much, and the tree was happy. But time went by. The boy grew older. So here he is. Oh, go back to that. Got to point out. Now there's two pairs of feet there, right? So now it's a boy and a girl hanging out. And so he's found love outside of the tree, and so they're sitting there now talking under the tree. But as the boy grew older, the tree was often alone. And in the story, we see time go by, and the boy returns to the tree, and the tree wants the boy, invites the boy to swing from the branches again and to eat the apples again. But the older boy says, I am too big to climb and play. I want to buy things and have fun. I want some money, right? Because money makes us happy. She says, I'm sorry, but I have no money. I have only leaves and apples. Take my apples, boy, and sell them in the city. There you will have money, and then, of course, there you will be happy. So the boy climbed up the tree, gathered her apples, and carried them away, and the tree was happy. The boy stays gone a long time this time and returns now a man. And the tree again invites this man, who she still calls the boy, to come and play. But the boy is too busy to play, and this time the boy is needing to build a house. And he says, can you help me with that? He asks the tree, and this time the tree says, cut off my branches and use them to build a house. Then you will be happy. And so the boy cut off her branches and carried them away to build his house. And the tree was happy. Years later, the boy is going to return again, this time around retirement age. And the tree whispers for him to play. He doesn't have much he can still do, but maybe he could climb the tree. But he says this, I'm too old and sad to play. I want a boat that will take me far away from here. Can you give me a boat? And the tree says, cut down my trunk and make a boat. Then you will sail away and be happy. And so the boy cut down her trunk and made a boat and sailed away. And the tree was happy, but not really. So many years pass again. This boy now is nearing the end of his life. And he returns to the tree a final time. And you have a final dialogue between the two friends. I want you to listen closely to this dialogue for a picture we're about to see in Romans 8. The tree says, I am sorry, boy, but but I have nothing left to give you. My apples are gone. The boy says, my teeth are too weak for apples. She said, my branches are gone. You cannot swing on them. Again, he says, I am too old to swing on branches. My trunk is gone, said the tree. You cannot climb. The boy says, I am too tired to climb. I am sorry, sighed the tree. I wish that I could give you something, but I have nothing left. I am just an old stump. I am sorry. Then he says, I don't need very much now, said the boy. Just a quiet place to sit and rest. I am very tired. Well, said the tree, straightening herself up as much as she could, well, an old stump is good for sitting and resting. Come, boy, sit down. Sit down and rest. And the boy did. So we're left with this picture. A picture that I would say is a spitting image of Romans chapter 8, 18 through 25. It's very emblematic of our text today. It's an old man and an old tree. They are both weathered away by time and the elements and the conditions of this life. And so the final page there says this, and the tree was happy. We read that, tree's happy, but the rest of us reading the book are deeply depressed, right? You see, no doubt there is a sweetness to this book. It's a story of sacrifice, even has hints of kind of a gospel feel to it throughout some of it. But in the end, there's something grievous because this final picture is not one of magnificence, right, and glory, but it's one of suffering. I believe if you distill suffering down to its basic elements, what you find is that suffering is born when something good is lost. In the book, the tree lost its beauty and fruit and usefulness, and the man lost his age, his companionship, his strength, his happiness, and they both suffer. I think we know that suffering is not a foreign element, right? It's not something that we're not experienced with. That suffering happens to all of us. Certainly humans suffer in different degrees, but we all get suffering in some form or fashion. We all get it. Perhaps we lose our job and we suffer under self-doubt. We feel maybe physically threatened and so we suffer under terror. We have a loss of health and we suffer under physical pain. We lose a friend or a spouse and we suffer under loneliness. Perhaps we have a spotless reputation and it's lost because of a moral failure and we suffer under shame. Perhaps we lose some of our freedom when we're forced to care for an aging parent or a loved one or a friend for a season. And maybe during that time suffer under bitterness or frustration. Again, Paul said the suffering of this present time, in its end, the boy will always sit on the stump as an old man. That's the suffering of this age. He will not grow younger, and the tree will never sprout again. It is the dilemma of our lives because suffering dominates this present time that we are in. But now enters the rest of Romans 8. Romans 8 is a resolution to the dilemma. We're going to see it from not just this point, but the next till the end of the chapter. It deals with suffering in a profound way. Let me read the text we're looking at today and pray for us. It says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, as we enter into this discussion on suffering, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, the one that we learned last week as our helper, the one that we learned last week, teaches us and brings life. Would you bring life to us today? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the reasons I read the entire book of The Giving Tree is that it offers such a good picture of our passage today. And the reason it does so is that we see suffering in two distinct entities in the book, right? We see the tree or creation suffering, but we also see the boy or humanity suffering. The same is true in Romans 8, the suffering of creation and the suffering of humanity. Paul is speaking to a people like you and I, those who suffer, when he says in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul is stating what is plainly obvious on one hand, that the world is full of suffering. But then Paul states something much less obvious to the observer, that there is glory coming. In other words, in the book, right, that we just read, we end with the old boy, and he's sitting on a deteriorated stump of a tree. And that's all we really ever see in this life, right? The suffering. We describe this kind of thing in past sermons as the law of entropy, right? Law of entropy says that things kind of left alone instinctively go into chaos. They deteriorate. And yet Paul is saying that there is a switchback coming. There's another reality that is a complete contrast to the current world that you and I experience, a reality where the law of entropy is no longer a law. I think this taps into something universal within the human soul, right? We see suffering, and we experience suffering, and then something happens within us. And perhaps you've experienced suffering at some level, right? The loss of a loved one, a life-changing experience that you went through, and now it's over. Maybe your kids have left home, and you grieve their absence. Maybe you made a bad decision in life, and now you have regrets. How many of us, in a situation like this, have ever said something like this? "Ah, if only I could turn back time just for a moment. Right, if only I could just go back and relive that experience. If I could just have one more conversation with this individual. If I could go back and do something different this time." That longing, it's perhaps within us when we have times of suffering, times of regret, is the premise of much of our art. Many songs are written about this. Movies center around the fantasy of a reality where the loss doesn't have the final say, where a second chance is given. I was looking at lots of them. Let me just pick one from the 1980s, okay? Field of Dreams. Remember, most of you have seen it, Field of Dreams? Kevin Costner's character, Ray Kinsella, had an absent relationship with his father as a young boy. His dad is no longer alive, and yet through a series of events, he gets a chance to re-engage with his father in a new reality. Right? It was suffering, but he gets a second chance at this. All he has to do is walk through a cornfield in Iowa, right? It's a strange idea. Sounds strange? Very strange idea. Sure, but it's a universal human longing. That we say, hey, the loss can't be the end. It can't be the end. And Paul begins by tantalizing us a bit here, by saying, what if there is indeed a different reality than the suffering of this world? And so our text begins with the question of the tree, of creation. What do we learn of the suffering of creation? Verse 19 begins the story. It says this, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." The corruption that we see in creation. Do we see corruption in our world? I'm not talking about humans yet. I'm talking about creation, the tree, remember. We look around, we see death, we see decay. We see droughts and floods and tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis and forest fires. You have a garden, you have weeds, right? There are thorns. We look out in nature and the lion pounces upon the lamb. The creation has all sorts of maladies. And verse 19 tells us that this corrupted world is waiting for something. It's waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. What does that mean? Well, in other words, there's going to be a link between the earth's sickness and this resident upon her known as mankind. So what's the connection between nature, between creation and mankind? Verse 20 tells us, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." Verse 20, as you read through it, brings up and conjures up ideas of Genesis chapter 3. It's where we see part of the history of creation. See, Scripture tells us that this world we see today, the corrupt, the decaying, the death of this world that we see today is not the world that has always been. No, in Genesis 1 and 2, we learn that God created his creation, and it was very good, and then he put mankind in charge, and things were great. The tree was healthy. The boy and creation, they were in sync. All was well, and yet in Genesis 3, the man forsook his role to care for the earth and serve God, and instead served his own desires. And then a curse goes out, and God told this first man, Adam, we see the curse. Cursed is the ground because of you, Genesis chapter 3, 17. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Because of the action of Adam, both mankind and creation are cursed. And so creation waits then for the redemption of mankind. Because when mankind is redeemed, then that which mankind oversees will also be redeemed. Until that day, Paul says, verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility. Futility is a word, and let's see if you can get this right. The word here in Greek shows up lots of times, huge amount of times, in an Old Testament book. When the Old Testament's translated into Greek, this word futility, the same word in the Septuagint, is what it's called, shows up in an Old Testament book over and over and over again. Futility, futility, futility. Anyone want to guess what book it is? Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a commentary on the vanity or futility of life without God. And if we're honest, like when you and I suffer, when we think of our own suffering, it often feels futile, right? It feels meaningless, perhaps seems to never resolve. Years ago, I watched a movie called Shadowlands. I talked a little bit about it with some of you. It's a movie about the life of author and theologian C.S. Lewis. Anthony Hopkins plays Lewis. It's a great movie. It's really hard to find the movie, but if you can find it, it's well worth the watch. For years, Lewis was a single man, and perhaps you didn't know this about him, but when he was in his mid-50s, he became friends with a woman from the U.S. by the name of Joy Davidman. And Lewis learned that she was about to have to leave the U.K. where Lewis was, even though she desired to stay there and become a citizen, but she couldn't. And so, seeing her need for citizenship and seeing his own singlehood, and although they only had a platonic friendship, he offered to marry her so that she could become a citizen. Now, that's true love, right? In other words, it just started as a relationship. There was no love interest. And he says, sure, you need citizenship. That's the kind of thing I do. I can marry you and you can have citizenship. And then what started as a relationship with no love interest quickly evolved into a deep friendship that in time evolved into a true love. Lewis grew smitten with the woman he had already married, okay? It was usually the other way around, but then, as we've seen in all of life, something is lost there. Joy discovers that she has bone cancer, and her health declines almost immediately. Lewis cares for this woman he had grown to love, and for a brief season, the cancer went into remission, and Joy regained some of her strength. Although her overall outlook, it still seemed bleak, she was able to enjoy life for a short period. And so the film picks up on this, and during this time, Lewis and Joy, they go and they take a road trip to the countryside of Europe. And they are taking a walk together, and during the walk, dark storm clouds begin to approach. And all of a sudden, the winds begin to pick up, and it's clear that the clouds are about to burst open on this peaceful walk that they're having. In the distance, they spot an old barn structure that had been abandoned. So Lewis and Joy, both very academic people, are suddenly like little kids running through the field trying to get cover. All right, it's a beautiful scene. The clouds release rain right before they reach the shelter, and it just drenches them. And so once inside the shelter, they're both just laughing. They're hunched over. They can't stop laughing. And Jack says, and Jack's the name Lewis went by with his friends, he said, I'm finally happy. Right now, I don't have to think about the future. I don't have to think about these things in front of us. I'm happy now. And Joy says, that's your kind of happy, isn't it? And Lewis says, yes. Why, yes, it is. And then Joyce says, it's not going to last, Jack. Lewis says, we shouldn't think about that now. Let's not spoil the time we have together. And Joyce says, it doesn't spoil it. It makes it real. Let me just say it before this rain stops and we go back. And Lewis says, well, what's there to say? Joyce says, that I'm going to die, and I want to talk to you about it now. Lewis says, oh, I'll manage somehow. Don't worry about me. And Joyce says, no, I think it can be better than just managing. What I am trying to say is this, and then she speaks what, in my opinion, is one of the great lines of cinema. She says this, she says, the pain then is part of the happiness now. In other words, the pain you're going to experience after I die is part of the happiness, the rain, the barn, all this we're experiencing right now. She said, that's the deal. Now, there's a profound truth in what Joy is telling Lewis, that the pain you will experience in this future is part of the happiness that you have right now. And you can't separate the two, right? I mean, if you don't want pain, it's simple. Just don't have happiness. Never get to know anyone. Don't make friends. Don't get married. Don't enter into any kind of friendship or relationship with another human, and that way when you die, or when they die, you'll be okay, right? You can't separate the two. But don't you see, if Joy's statement is all that there is, if that's it, what futility? What good is temporary happiness when the end is always losing the good thing? Scripture tells us that in this futility, verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So this is the current state of the creation that we see around us. It is groaning and suffering. And yet they are groans like those of pains in childbirth, which means that the suffering could give birth, has an opportunity to give birth to something different. In other words, it's a glimmer of hope for this creation that groans. And then there's the future for creation. What is the future of this world of creation? Well, relatively recently, and I'd say within the last 180 years, a new doctrine called dispensationalism has flooded into the Christian culture of America. I want to make some comments that reference what's called traditional dispensationalism. That's important because there's different forms of it. And it's not a cult. I know it sounds kind of like a strange word if you've never heard it. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. These are people who love Jesus and his gospel. And yet, because their view has grown over the last 50 years to be one of the main views of Christians in our country, I believe it's necessary to comment on it here when speaking about the future of the world, because I disagree with their view. See, traditional dispensationalists would affirm much of what we've already said, right? They would say creation is suffering, it is groaning, and the conclusion of many, but not all, in their doctrine, is that this world will be judged by God and destroyed, and that God will then make a new heaven and a new earth, but this one will be done away with, all right? In other words, I mentioned it before. Have you ever seen Old Yeller, right? It's probably the best illustration of this. The dog, right, if you've seen the movie, lovely dog, and then he goes rabid, okay? And while at one point he was this good Labrador, he is now corrupted beyond control, and they have to put him down, they have to kill him, and they have to get a new dog. Traditional dispensationalism says a similar thing about the earth. Creation is corrupted, it's irredeemable, and God is going to put it down and to make a new one. I've heard traditional dispensationalist preachers, one of them that I admired for a long time, still admire, great, great pastor. But he would say that anything in this world that we do that's not expressly spiritual is a waste of time. And he used to use an illustration. He'd say anything we do that's not spiritual, you're just swabbing the decks of Titanic, which is not a job you want to have, right? Just cleaning the decks as it goes down. He said anything you do that's not expressly spiritual, you're just straightening pictures in a burning building. In other words, if the world is going down, only spiritual things matter. The rest is a waste. And yet Jesus spent a considerable time of his ministry addressing the physical needs of people because the fall impacted people both physically and spiritually. And it would make sense that Jesus the Redeemer and our ministry here at our church would restore both the physical and spiritual aspects of the fall. Indeed, our passage says that creation waits, and it waits in hope, verse 20, the end of verse 20, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, creation has a hope that it will be set free, that the pains will go away, that the suffering will go away, and it's not going to go away like old Yeller was set free of rabies, right, by his death. But the new earth has continuity to our present earth. Though the earth may go through fire, there will be a glorified version of it, but this will only occur at the glory of the children of God. In other words, the redemption of the creation is contingent and even shadows, even reflects mankind's redemption. And so what does Romans say about mankind? What does it say about the boy? Verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, mankind, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's the Christian. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Our passage tells us that not only is the stump not the end for the tree, but the old man is not the end of the boy. That we have a future, and that future far surpasses our days here on earth. That we too groan, not only because of our suffering, but the Christian should groan because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, this is kind of strange. What does this mean? Shouldn't the Holy Spirit, from what we learned last week, a helper, one who brings life, shouldn't the Holy Spirit keep us from groaning? Well, the first fruits, this is an interesting idea. It comes from the agricultural world, of course. Let me just do a quick illustration. 3 months ago, we tore up some flower beds because they were overgrown with weeds. We grew tired of trying to take care of them, so we thought we would plant some grass in its place. And so we had one of the folks here, one of the elders, Mark Lancaster, said in the first service, he was in there, Mark Lancaster ministers to me spiritually and now physically, right? And this, he came to help us till up the ground, plant the seed and the fertilizer. And then I remember him saying, right before he left, he said, hey, Richie, here's what you want to do. Be sure and come out here on the third or fourth day. This was like talking to a kid at Christmas. He was so excited. He said, look around and see what you observe. So, also like a kid at Christmas, I went outside on the day, on first day, right? Nothing's there. Second day, I thought I'd wait a little longer. Nothing was there. Third day, nothing was there. But then on the fourth day, I said, all right, he said it would be here. So I got down on the level of the grass, and I looked, and I saw just a couple of thin, very thin green grass strands shooting up from the earth. Now, the grass wasn't done growing, right? It wasn't finished. But I received a couple of first fruits, if you will. I received a small picture of what one day would come in full. And sure enough, those first fruits delivered, and now we have this lawn full of grass. Do you see that this Holy Spirit, the one that we studied last week, this one who brings life, he is like the very first strands of a new reality of us in Christ. Meaning we have a taste of what our future will be like. And this presence creates perhaps more groaning within us because we've tasted and yet now we have to wait eagerly for this reality. It's like going to a mall, food court in a mall. Have you ever been there? And you're starving for lunch and you got 10 options. You're not sure which one to choose. You start walking around. As you walk around, the different restaurants are handing out little samples there, right? And you take a sample and you put it in your mouth, and it's meant to entice you to come into their establishment, and you eat it, and your stomach just groans more, right? You've tasted something, now you're even more hungry. Those people are evil, all right? No, we longed for lunch, and we've received just a taste, and our stomach groans for more. It's like the first fruits of the Spirit. We've received a taste of what things will be like, and now we long and we groan for more. Paul ends with this, verse 24, he says this, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Paul says, as we groan, as we suffer, have hope. As the difficulty in this life continues, have hope. As it appears that old Yeller will have to die, have hope. That pain is the unavoidable destiny of our current happiness, have hope. That loss will continue in this world, have hope. As we take a seat on the stump of a tree, exhausted and aged, resting from the current reality, he says, have hope. Some of us may be there this morning without hope. This world and its continual grinding and crushing has us tired. And we don't know if we can hold up hope. We're not sure if we can make it to this next reality. And yet, would we pay attention to the very verb in this verse, verse 24? For in this hope, we were saved. We were saved. Are you a Christian here this morning? Tired and sad upon the tree stump, we were saved. It's a completed action. Jesus said, it is finished. And now we are called to have hope. We are called to wait for this new redeemed reality with an awful word that's there too. It's the word patience. It is especially awful in the midst of suffering, and yet we were saved. Our text today was birthed from the final verse of our passage from last week, which read in Romans 8:17, we suffer with him, we suffer with Jesus in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the ultimate switchback of Scripture. We are hoping for an end to joy's poignant and accurate assessment to Lewis, that happiness now is part of the pain then. Certainly this has to come to an end. Certainly there has to be a new assessment. Certainly we need a new assessment. You see, Jesus Christ, he went to the cross. It was a much different kind of tree. And he entered into this word suffering. He entered into the futility of this world, and he partook and lost himself. But for him, for the very first time in this world, joy's maxim was wonderfully reversed. It became the pain now as part of the happiness then. For Jesus on the cross, he suffered in pain, in current pain upon the cross, to bring a future happiness to come. And he invites his believers to join him in his suffering, but also to join him in this future hope. And so as we rest our weary bodies on the stump of a tree that's broken down in time, would God strengthen our bones and our minds to know that this is not the end of the story for the tree. The creation will be redeemed. Old Yeller is not put down but healed. Nor is it the end of the story of the boy, which is the story of us. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Are you suffering this morning? Suffer with Christ. Wait, trusting in the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, that this is a new reality that is to come, where we will also glory with Christ. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we come to you and we confess that our hearts are heavy at times. Lord, there are little sufferings that we go through daily. Many of us are in the midst of major suffering as well. Lord, I pray that we would come to you and that you would rewrite the end of the story. Lord, that it will not simply be that the happiness now is part of the pain then, but Lord, that there will finally be not an old man sitting on a stump, but a tree that is renewed, a tree that shoots up again from the ground. And an old man who is restored, where the boy has hope. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here who does not know you, Lord, would you open their eyes that this world will crush them, it will grind them down. Lord, that they need a Savior. And would you open their eyes to the gospel, the one who went through intense suffering, who took on the wrath of God so that we would not have to go through it. Lord, please open eyes to the gospel. We pray this in the powerful and mighty name of our Savior Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.